for today
from two parts. This part is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 13th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat there, and while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, and since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and they grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil, and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Amen. One of my favorite old movies is The African Queen. I don't know if you remember that or you're familiar with that or not. It stars old Humphrey Bogart and was it Katharine Hepburn was in that? Do you remember? And he's a rather rustic, crotchety, hard-drinking, heavy-smoking old captain of a boat that looks like a rowboat with an engine in the middle, called the African Queen, and he's literally in Africa sometime before World War I or II, one of those wars. And Catherine is a missionary, and she needs to get somewhere to carry on her missionary work, and the only way to get there is on Humphrey's little boat, the African Queen. And they have quite a journey as they end up eventually, I think, in what, Lake Victoria, if I remember right. But one of the scenes in that movie, hard-drinking, heavy-smoking, rough-talking Humphrey is getting kind of embarrassed in his ways and around Catherine, who's the missionary. And so he begins to make excuses for himself, and he says, "You know, I'm only human." To which she replies, "Yes, but we were put on earth to rise above that." She didn't cut him any quarter. You know, we live in a time now where a lot of folks would like to say, "I'm only human." And that's kind of caught on within our culture because more and more we want to make excuses for people and for ourselves. And nobody really wants to be held accountable in our society anymore, be responsible for what they do. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by telling them that they're really not measuring up and doing all that they can do. Julia told me, a year or so ago when we were talking one evening, that in one of the schools in our community, they did away with the honor roll altogether. Not because students weren't making it, but because they didn't want to single out the students that were making the honor roll, because that might hurt the feelings of the ones that didn't. Go figure. But that's the kind of world that we live in today, where a lot of values have changed. And the idea of being responsible for your life and being held accountable is one of the things that seems to change. We're quick to make excuses of why people do things. Years ago in San Francisco, somebody went crazy and shot the mayor and then blamed it on eating too many Twinkies. You've got these two brothers out in California that killed their parents. And they accused the parents of some things that aren't very nice, and then maybe the parents did that, but certainly that wasn't the only alternative that they had to solve their problems, was to viciously murder both parents. Yet The jury couldn't find a verdict the first time they were tried because they presented that kind of a defense. More and more you see that type of thing happening in our culture. I find it interesting in a paradoxical sort of way, because in some senses we expect perfection, but we don't expect perfection out of ourselves. It's out of the other people that we do business with. None of us wants to go to a store and buy something and not get the correct change. We want the person there to be able to compute how much change we're due back. When we get our bill from some place, we want it to be accurate. We don't want them to make a mistake. When I traveled this last week and was at the hotel, they charged me a different rate than they had quoted me. That frustrated me. I brought that to their attention. I expected them to get that right. Nobody wants to do business with somebody that doesn't get it right all the time. I mean, if you were going into the operating room with the surgeons and the nurses, you would want them to get it right 100% of the time, at least for you. You wouldn't want them to be just 98% right and maybe sew something up in you that wasn't supposed to be there. If you go to the hospital and have a child, certainly you want the hospital to be 100% right and give you the right child when you leave. You wouldn't want to be a part of a group that was only 98% right and you ended up with somebody else's child when you left. Now, we want to get 100% out of everybody else, but it's interesting how we're so quick in our own lives to let ourselves off the hook and expect less from ourselves than we might expect from other people. The church is a good place to look at that. Every one of us knows that the Great Commission calls all of us to be engaged in ministry and do the work of the church. All of us, if I were to ask you to answer the question, when Jesus said, "Their greatest commandment is this," and I ask you to fill in the blank on that, I expect almost all of you would know that what he said is you were to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. But do we? Or are we satisfied with giving God 50% of our life, or 75% of our life, or 90% of our life, and we think it's okay to hold on to the other 10%. Well, you know what the answer to that is, don't you? When Paul talks about the relationship that we have with God, he says our life has been crucified with Christ that we might have new life in Christ. So that's an indication from the Apostle Paul that the life of the disciple is a life that has given all of their life to God. I love the prayer of the old saint who talks about in his morning devotion to God, says, "God, on this day I owe you the honor of my entire being, because my life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you by creation and by redemption." Our life belongs to God. The question is how much of our life do we give to God? One of the interesting, again, paradoxes of the Scripture is that so often Jesus talks about people who are getting beat up by life. In the same Gospel of Matthew that I read from a moment ago, you're familiar with the earlier chapters in that, chapter 6 and 7. That's the part that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins that by those blessings that we call the Beatitudes. How often did he deal with people who were hurting? Blessed are the poor, the meek, the brokenhearted, the persecuted, those who are hungering. Over and over again, Jesus is dealing with people who are hurting. But what does Jesus say to them? Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Rise above your circumstance. Because Jesus, as he's realistic enough to point out to us that life is full of difficulties and troubles, Jesus also points out that he's overcome those difficulties and troubles, and as we trust in him and allow him to give expression to our life by living his life through our life, we too rise above those circumstances. That's why Paul was bold enough to write such things as, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." That Paul could write that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Christ is within us, and circumstances does not diminish our worth or our value in Christ or God's ability to meet our every need as we trust in him. It's a choice we make, and that's what I'd like you to see in this passage today, that we're given opportunities to make choices of just how much God we want in all of our life. I like to look at it this way. I know all of us have those people that we look up to in life, and in the things that you really enjoy in life, I bet you've got people that you look up to. The people that you remember that their garden was always the best, had the biggest tomatoes, the biggest squash, the most produce coming out of it. And when you're involved in your garden, you're kind of wondering what they did. You're trying to learn from them so your garden can produce as much. Perhaps your flowers, you remember somebody whose roses were just gorgeous, and you try to emulate them a little bit, to copy them so that your roses can be that way. Sometimes we take that into our work environment. We know people that we truly admire that set the standard for us in work. And so we look at how they do it, what they're doing, so that it can touch our lives and we can grow beyond where we are. I know I do that. I've got my favorite preachers. I read their stuff. I listen to their stuff. They inspire me to go beyond where I am, to stretch my own personal envelope, that I can do better. And so I'm looking for somebody to kind of point me the way to help me get beyond where I am, that I can grow, because I know that it's a matter of my personal choice that I want to be the best that I can be. And I think that applies to our Christian walk as much as it does our gardens or our flowers or our vocation. Aren't there people in your own life that as you think about them, it may be a grandmother or a neighbor or somebody that you've known in church and you admired their spirituality? You heard them pray in church and you think, yeah, I wish I could pray like that. You've seen them go through some trial and they had great faith and you thought to yourself, gee, I wish I had faith like that, that I could trust God with my kids or with my spouse, or with whatever circumstance in life that you're dealing with. Sometimes you're involved in church and it seems like you're only on the periphery. You're never kind of right there in the middle, and you look at other people that are kind of right in the middle of everything that's going on. Haven't you ever thought and said, gee, I wish God was so real to me as it is to that person? It just seems like that they so naturally talk about Christ and what he's doing in their life and how they're trusting him. Hasn't there been somebody in your life like that that's just been a mentor or a model of faith and spirituality for you, and you thought, you know, that's them and this is me? And God just loves them and he doesn't love me that much, or he hadn't given me that gift. I don't have the gift of faith or the gift of prayer or the gift of whatever. That's just them. I'm just little old me. Sinner saved by grace, doing the best I can. And when you read this passage that I read this morning, these first 9 verses of Matthew, it kind of seems to suggest, doesn't it, that some of the seeds of God fall here and some of the seeds fall there, and some people are going to have more faith than others, and some are going to be more spiritual than others, and some are going to be able to do more in the church than others. And that's just the way it is. We're just human. Some get this and some get the other. Look at the end of the story. Here in your Bible, turn to verse 18. Because none other than Jesus himself interprets this parable. And what does he say? Jesus says, "Hear then the parable of the sower." That's the one we read. Jesus says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. And this is what was sown on the path." Well, Jesus talked about seeds that were sown on the path. And what Jesus says is when somebody doesn't understand it, the devil's going to steal it. But why don't they understand it? Isn't that their choice not to understand it? We've got libraries full in our own church here of aged understanding the Bible and what God's doing. We've got people who love one another. You've got a pastor. I mean, if there's anything in the Word of God or that God's doing in your life that you don't understand, can you hear that what Jesus is saying is, maybe you have not because you ask not? You haven't sought wisdom from God? It's not that some people are favored over against others to understand the Word of God. It's just that some people make zero effort to understand what God is doing in their life or what the Word of God is saying to their life. And when you don't make any effort, you're going to get that kind of a result back. No effort, no result. And you're going to lose what was happening. Well, what else does Jesus say here? Verse 20, "And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet such a person has no root, but endures it only for a while, and when trouble or persecution arise on account of the word, that person immediately falls away." This is the person, remember when Jesus talked about when the sun comes up and it gets a little hot, because there's no roots, that thing just withers up, there's nothing to hold on to in the ground, no inner strength down there to draw on. But whose choice is it not to have any roots? Church is here every week. Sunday school is here every week. Small group, Bible study, interaction with other people. Ways to grow spiritually are here. We present them to our members and to the community. And so we have opportunities that God has given to us to grow spiritually and to put down roots that are grounded in the present reality of God's love for us and grounded in the Word of God. If we don't have any roots, who do we blame? He goes on to say, verse 22, "And as for what was thrown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing." Whose choice is that? You can love God, or you can love money. You can love prestige. You can love success. You can love your family more than you love God, as well as comfort creatures more than you love God. And as you put these other things above God, those are the thorns. That's all Jesus is saying here, is when you put other things in your life as being more important than you having a relationship with Jesus Christ and growing in that knowledge, then these other cares are going to just take over your life. Kind of like kudzu. And if you're not careful, a little kudzu, it will take over. There's no such thing as a little kudzu, I don't think. Have you ever seen a little patch of kudzu? I have. It takes over. It absolutely takes over. And the cares of the world will take over your life if you'll let it. But whose choice is that? We're free to make our own choices. And if we choose God in the pursuit of His holiness and His righteousness, then what happens? Verse 23, "But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. But it's a matter of whether we're willing to make ourselves available to God to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. And sometimes it's a struggle to grow spiritual. We have to be aware of what we're overcoming. We have to truly be aware of what we're overcoming, what we're working in our life, what God is trying to do with our life. But if we're willing to make ourselves available to God, God makes himself available to us. He uses us for the glory of his kingdom. One of the ways that I like to remember that is I've heard a lot of ministers and in different churches, different places, when they offer Christ to people, they say, you know, if your life would be required of you tonight, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would be? The idea is, do you know you're going to be in heaven? Isn't it what they're asking? They want to know if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ so that if you did die today, you'd be in heaven. I think that's a good question. I hope all of you would answer, yeah, I would be there. I want to suggest to you there's a more important question. If you wake up in the morning, if you wake up and live tomorrow, are you going to walk with Jesus? The Christian faith is not religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the living Christ. And my desire is that you would know Jesus in such real and intimate ways that you would walk with him hand in hand through life, knowing that he is able to meet your needs. Because persecution is coming. Death is coming. Disease is coming. Friends, we know that better than many. We prayed about it. We're dealing with that in the real sense of today in this church. It may be happening to other people, but those other people know that it can happen to us. That's where we're going to walk one day. I want you to know Jesus so well, so strong, so intimately that you walk through those valleys with him hand in hand and come out the other side, as Linda shared this morning in prayer, triumphantly. But the choice is ours. If we're willing to make an investment of our time and of our energy that we could grow spiritually in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his love for us, we'll put down roots. We'll understand his leading, and we'll be victorious. It's our life. It's your life. And you're the only one that's responsible for it. Let us pray. We thank you for the gift of your presence in the midst of our lives. We thank you for your love and for your mercy and your acceptance of each of us. And we ask you this morning, Father, to stir up an awareness within our heart of just how much we need you, how much you love us, how much you care for us. Create within us, O Lord, a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness that will not be satisfied until we know all of you, and you have all of us. Amen.